This morning, Luke chapter 7, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 11. Luke 7, beginning at verse 11, and I would ask you to stand in honor of God's Word. This is, again, another passage of Scripture that you've heard from the time you were a child, probably, in Sunday school. You probably saw on flannel graph in some little classroom somewhere the story of the widow of Nain's son. So, Luke chapter 7, verse number 11. The Bible says, and soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother, and fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." Verse 17, and this report concerning him went out all over Judea in all the surrounding district. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. And Father, thank you that we have the privilege here 2,000 years later to sit together and read an accounting of the life of your Son. We rejoice in that. And Father, we pray this morning that may we this day be challenged and inspired by the words and the actions of Jesus Christ in such a way that we reach out to a lost world because your Son, Jesus Christ, is alive and alive forevermore. Speak to our hearts. We ask it in your name. Amen. You may be seated. The subject of death is not a subject that we love to talk about or like to spend any time talking about. But I want you for just a moment to think about when in your life did death first come on the radar screen? Where and what time, what age, what circumstance did you get to the point that you really began to take note that there was a thing called death? As I was thinking back in my own life to that taking place, I know there were probably things that happened when I was younger that I just really, it just kind of flew over my head, that people passed away, relatives, that sort of thing. But maybe I was too young to notice that. But I was probably around, I would imagine, around 8 years old. One night we were out playing in the yard as we did during the summer. And on the little side road, or the main, a little bit more of a main road that's very close to us, we heard the screech of wheels. One of the little neighborhood children had gotten hit. And we ran down immediately out of our yard. There in the middle of the road was that little boy. An image I couldn't erase. I remember, I don't remember a whole lot about it, but I do remember that night I could not go to sleep. And suddenly death began to be a reality to me. I remember that that's closely followed within the next couple of years. My mother was from a very large family, and one of her brothers was killed in died in an industrial accident. In fact, in the business my dad and him shared. And I remember the horror of that family dealing with that sudden loss. My mother had another sister, went into the hospital for simple surgery. Blood clot, died. And all this is happening. And suddenly, death has become a reality to me. And I'm conscious of it. And we're going to funeral homes and we're seeing people grieving over the loss, seeing cousins grieve because their mom's gone. And I began to be conscious of the fact of what a terrible and horrible separator death is. This morning, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where Jesus proves once and all and for all that he is the victor over death. That he is the one who is ruler not only of this world, not only of disease, not only over demons, but he is even the ruler over death. And I want to challenge you to follow this passage of Scripture. I want you to see a caring Savior, a loving Savior, and a Savior who is able to do that which others could never do. And I pray that it brings comfort to you. No doubt, as I was just sharing about my own experiences, that as you thought back, you could think about whenever it first came on the radar screen for you. And maybe there are painful associations. Maybe you have loved ones that were very close to you. Let me remind you, he is the victor over death. And if they know Jesus Christ as Savior, we will reunite and see them again. With that said, let's look at this place where Jesus takes a funeral, which every funeral I've ever been to never had a happy ending. And this funeral is going to have a happy ending. He's going to break up this funeral in grand fashion. So just simply follow along with me if you want to follow on the study guide. Notice number one on your study guide that Jesus has a way of finding hurting, needy people. Now, I want you to understand that this world is filled with hurting, needy people. People whose lives are wrecked, whose lives are hurting, who are suffering. Maybe it's because of the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's because of a disease. Maybe it's because of some accident that has taken place. But they're hurting in grand fashion. And Jesus has a way, and you'll see it over and over in the Gospels, of finding those people and beginning to work to bring about a solution to the horrible circumstances that are in their life, that they find themselves in. There are a couple of things you want first to note. Letter A, you should note the setting that is here, the setting of this event. We need not overlook it. Notice verse number 11. The Bible says and starts off with this phrase basically, soon afterwards. Now, we do not need to miss Luke's phrasing there. Soon afterwards. So if we're talking about something that took place soon afterwards, we need to go back and look what it came after. It comes right after the healing of the centurion's servant. Last week we looked at that. Jesus comes upon some representatives from this centurion who has a servant that he loves dearly. And the servant is sick. And he says for Jesus to come and heal that man. And basically he marvels at the great faith of the centurion. Now, I don't think it's any mistake at all that he plunges straight from that account to the account of the raising of the widow of Nain's son. And here's why. Because we try to put God in a box. Let me make myself plain here. Here's the centurion's servant, sick. Here's the centurion exercising great faith, and Jesus heals the centurion's servant. So we think we've got this thing figured out, don't we? All we need is great faith, and God has to heal. Is that not the logical conclusion that most of us would come to? Okay, there's great faith, and the servants of the centurion is healed. Therefore, God must operate in this little box that says, if there's great faith, God's going to heal. I don't think it's any mistake that the very next account, miraculous account, even more miraculous, not because he's healing somebody that's sick, because he's raising somebody who is dead, doesn't require any faith at all. Does that shock you? I mean, let's just look at it. So I want you to understand, you and I cannot put God in a box and expect him to operate according to what we say he needs to do. Because every time he'll prove us wrong. Every time he will prove, I'm God, I'm creator, you're the created. Let me do my thing the way I want to do it. So notice, first of all, then that this he says soon after. Next, notice where this takes place. This takes place in the city of Nain. The city of Nain. Anybody ever been to that famous city? No, because it's a podunk nowhere place. It is back in nowhere. It's 6 miles further away than Nazareth. It's 20 miles from Capernaum. It is one of the tiny little Jewish rural villages filled with people that are poor and illiterate. It's not like, man, Jesus is saying, man, I've got to go to Nain. That's the greatest city in the earth. No. He's going to Nain because there's a person with need in Nain. Jesus has a way of finding hurting and needy people. Let her be. Notice what happens. The funeral procession runs right into the Jesus procession. Look at verse number 12. And now as he approached the gate of the city. Now that's an important thing for us to remember. This is a little podunk town. Did not have a 4-lane highway going into it. I'm sorry. Just did not. It probably had a glorified goat path. You know? I mean, it might have been a little bit wider where they could get a cart on it or whatever. But the gate to the city of Nain is just a little insignificant pathway. But yet that is the gate to the city. You know what happens in the gate to the city? That is where all the social gatherings take place. That is where the elders meet to judge and decide matters related to the legal issues for that community of people. And so there's usually a number of people that are gathered around the gate at the entrance of the city. So this takes place at the city of Nain, and it takes place at the gate of the city. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, now we need to remember who's with Jesus. There's Jesus, his disciples, which are his followers, and then the scripture says there's a large crowd. Now, these are people that are not necessarily committed to Jesus, but they're there to see what he does. They're following to see what happens. They want to see some miracles. They want to see some things take place. Probably in that group, there are some Pharisees. There are some scribes. There are people that have emptied out of every village and town anywhere within range, and they are following Jesus. So here's this massive crowd of people coming to the city gate of Podunkville, USA. I mean, just the city of Nain. There's a traffic jam at the gate that day. Because coming in the opposite direction is a funeral procession. There's this young man who has died, and as tradition would have it, they don't keep the body like we do for several days in that climate. They have the funeral usually that day. They have taken him up on what we call a coffin or a funeral bier or whatever, and they have him on the way to the graveyard to bury him. So he's coming on, they're carrying him along. There's the family, which is the mom, There are the extended relatives or people of the town. There are professional wailers. You know what professional wailers? They're yelling and crying and screaming to the top of their lungs, helping to mourn the loss of this man. And so you have coming from the inside of the city, this great group of people. You have coming from the outside, Jesus and the throng that are following him, and they meet at the gate. Now, think something about this. Notice what it says, that there was a dead man being carried out, and he was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. In other words, this is not the first funeral she's been to. She's already lost her husband. And having lost her husband, and having but one son, guess who took care of mom? Guess who provided for her, cared for her, made sure she had something to eat, made sure she had clothes on her back? Her only begotten son. And now he has died. And death is on the radar screen big time. And the pain and the hurt is as intense as it could ever be. Now, notice the two processions meet. Letter C. When you have a funeral procession plus a Jesus procession, you equal a divine appointment. Jesus didn't travel 20 miles from Capernaum to Nain to see the beautiful architecture of that city. He didn't come to see the city walls. He didn't come to see the people that were there. He came to, because there was going to be a funeral procession that day, and he was about to intervene. He was coming because there was hurting, needy people. Let's just stop just a second. Do you realize that there are hurting, needy people all around you, everywhere you go? Do you know what we sometimes do? We act like we're in a horse race, and we put our blinders on so that we do not have to see the hurting, needy people, and we can go and accomplish our chores. Ever been on the road and passed somebody up that's got a tire problem? Jeff was sharing about somebody with a flat tire. Ever pass them up and justify it in your own mind? I'm in a hurry. Maybe God has had a divine appointment for you that you missed. But in the midst of this funeral, the whole village is out. The whole crowd that's following Jesus is there. And there is a divine appointment about to take place. Number two on your study guide. Jesus comes to people who do not ask for him. Anybody ever have their life interrupted by Jesus? Arrested by the Holy Spirit? I mean, you were going your own way, minding your own business. Maybe you came to a church service because somebody invited you to come. You had no intent of getting saved, coming to Christ. And Jesus said, hold it a minute. Let me talk to you. And he invaded your life in a radical, radical way. Look at verse 13. Notice anywhere in here where the widow says, hey, Rabbi, would you come and help us? Not there. Anywhere in there where any of the people of the town said, hey, that must be Jesus, would you come and help us? No, it's not there. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. Now, this is not like Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha send word to Jesus in John chapter 11 and say, our brother Lazarus is sick. Would you please come? We want your help. Jesus delays, you know, and as he delays, Lazarus dies. But still at their invitation, he comes, raises Lazarus back to life, and just a glorious thing takes place there. This is not that at all. I don't even know if this lady knew Jesus' name. Do not even know if she had an inkling who it was walking down the road with that massive crowd of people around him. But when he saw her, the Bible said he had compassion on her. The word compassion there is a word that literally means the inward parts. You just use language I used growing up, our guts. I mean, that's where the word comes from. Basically, be moved with. Anybody ever suffered a loss of a loved one and it just seemed to ache throughout your whole body? I mean, the pain is not just an outward pain. It's not just tears and it's not just crying, but there's an inward ache. And that's the idea here. Jesus relates to this woman in the fact that he has great compassion for her. And he says, do not weep. Now, for her sake and for what she's seeing, there's every reason in the world to weep. Right now, I have no one anymore to take care of me. I'm on my own. I have no way of making a living. I have no way of providing for myself. It's going to be tough. But Jesus looks at her and says, do not weep, because I'm about to take away the reason for your weeping. I'm about to make a difference. Number three, Jesus speaks life to the dead and they come to life. Jesus speaks life to the dead and he comes to life. Now, he didn't. Wait a minute. There are times when Jesus would touch somebody, touch the leper. Again, Jesus is not going to be put into a box. He's not going to say, oh, if Jesus were here, he could just touch them. And no, he says, I don't need to touch him. All I have to do is say, arise. And by the way, Jesus didn't even have to say, arise. He said that for the people around him to benefit. He could have just thought it. I mean, we can't put Jesus in a box. In verse number 14, and he came up and touched the coffin. Now, in touching the coffin, he did what the religious leaders of that day would have said, you as a rabbi should never do. It'll make you unclean, touching that which pertains to the dead. Letter A on your study guide, the religious people would tell you that Jesus shouldn't have done this. You should have never touched that. You should have never stopped that funeral procession. Jesus touches the coffin. The men who are carrying the body stop immediately. And the Bible says, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. That's it. This is as simple as it is. Now, we can try to make it more complicated and try to figure out some formula where we can monopolize that or gain some kind of formula out of that, but it's not there. He just says simply, arise, and the man arises. Now, look at your study guide letter B. When life is given, the signs of life are evident. Look at verse 15. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. It wasn't that Jesus said, young man, arise, and the man just stayed. No. When life comes into a body, guess what a body begins to do? Begins to move. Begins to act. He begins to speak. He begins to do things that are evidence of life. That's the reason I have a hard time with somebody saying they've come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and there's no change. Everyone Jesus saves, He changes. Now, there may be some areas that that God begins to work on and it takes some time to change, but there's going to be some radical changes because that person is going from death to life. I mean, it's as simple as that. You talk to a dead man, he's not going to talk to you. I've never been to a funeral where I walked up to the coffin and said, "How are you doing today?" And they spoke back to me. They can't. They're dead. But here Jesus speaks to this young man, and the evidence of life is immediate. He sits up. Can you imagine what happened to a crowd when he sat up? The same thing would have happened if you were at a funeral and somebody sat up. There would be some kind of moving back a little bit, I think. And so there are evident signs of life. Letter C, Jesus gave back the son to the widow. In verse number 15, the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Said, "You know, your son's been taking care of you since your husband died. He's been making sure that you had what you needed. Here's your son back." Don't you imagine there was some joy, some neck hugging? I mean, I don't know how she shouted for joy. I don't know if she was just so broken in tears. I don't know exactly how all that went down, but I imagine the place was torn up. Absolutely torn up, because Jesus had just restored the widow's son to her. Number four, Jesus still touches the dead and brings them to life. Jesus still touches the dead and brings them to life. Let's look first at the idea of that spiritually. Does Jesus still do that? Does Jesus still take those that have no spiritual life about them at all and then birth them into the family of God and there's life? He does. He still does that. Whether you believe it or not, He still does that. He changes lives. And that's what we need to see, is people's lives being changed by the power of God. We need to see some people come from the point that you know they're spiritually dead because there's no evidence of life, spiritual life. And then suddenly, spiritually, they sit up. They begin to speak, and it is evident that God has made a difference in their life. That still happens. The Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and it is because of His grace that He has saved us, that He has changed us and made us different and made us alive in Christ Jesus. So it still happens spiritually. Letter B, are the dead still being, listen to my word, revived today? Yes, I know there are people that have been clinically dead and have been revived. Now, please note that I use the word revived, not the word resurrected. Now, on your study guide, you have the definition. Revivification, which is being revived, revivification is where a dead person receives life, comes back in a mortal body, and lives for a duration of time and then ultimately dies again. That's what happened to the widow of the main son. He came back to life, but eventually he died again. Somebody who is clinically dead for however many minutes. I don't know. It happens at hospitals where they're clinically dead for a period of time, minutes. And maybe by I don't know, electroshock or whatever they do, whatever, you know, I don't know all that stuff. But they're revived. And they come back to life. They're eventually going to die again, right? Yeah, they're going to die again. Now, I know of no instance where there's a person alive in this world that has raised somebody back to life again. Never heard of it. Don't believe. I don't believe it's ever happened. I believe Jesus is the one that does that. I believe his actions are beyond. If indeed there is a person that is able to do that, why aren't they at every funeral home? Why aren't they raising up they bring them in from the accident. Maybe they just station themselves at the ER. You know? They come in. This one died. Raise them back. This one died. Now remember, Jesus is doing this, and it's not because this woman had great faith. It's not because of her actions. Not because of anything other than the fact that Jesus is Lord, and he demonstrates, I am Lord over all, even death. Letter C. One day, we will all rise. And I'm not talking about revivification either. I'm talking about resurrection. And there is a difference. Because resurrection is when you rise in a glorified body, never to die again. And that's what we're looking for. Looking for the time when we are raised and we never die again. We are in his presence forever and ever and ever and ever. We never die again. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. Looking forward to that. Number five. Did this really happen? Don't you think this is just one of those stories that somebody just kind of inserted in the Bible to make Jesus look a little bit better? Let me give you a quote from a historian 125 years after the birth of Christ. How do you say his name? I can't remember how to. Quadraticus, the historian, in a letter to Hadrian, the emperor, writes these words. The persons who were healed, speaking of the ministry of Jesus, the persons who were healed and those who were raised from the dead by Jesus were not only seen when they were healed and raised, but were also present afterwards. And not merely during the time the Savior walked on the earth, but after his departure also, they were still there for a considerable time, so that some of them even lived unto our times. I mean, this is just a historian saying, hey, Hadrian, you might want to consider the fact that when Jesus raised people from the dead, they didn't just appear to those little people that were right there right at that moment. Those people stayed alive. And they stayed alive for a while. And they stayed alive for a long while. And so much so that other people saw them. And even after Jesus died, some of them were still alive. And they stayed alive for such a time that some of the people that are alive now have seen those people and know that this did indeed happen. Number six. Here's the joy of this story. There is a greater risen son than the widow of Nain's son. There is a greater risen son than the widow of Nain's son. He is raised back to life. But there is an only begotten son who is dearly loved, who goes to the cross, is killed, does die, does go to the grave, and is resurrected. And he's a greater son than the widow of Nain's son ever was. There is a greater risen son. And then in verse 16 and 17, you see what happens. Letter A, the right response to the person and work of Jesus is worship and mission. And fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." This report concerning him went out all over Judea and all the surrounding district. So they began to praising God. Sounds really good. I'm excited that they began praising God. They even spread the news abroad that Jesus has raised this man from the dead. But the problem with all of this is letter B on your study guide. They failed to understand who Jesus really was. Did you notice that they said, "A great prophet has risen among us"? Jesus is not just a great prophet. He's not just like Elijah or Elisha or Jeremiah or Isaiah or any of those guys. He is not just a great prophet. He is the greater risen Son. He is the very Son of God. Letter C, Jesus is the greater risen Son. Now, that's the reason there's hope for us today. That's the reason there is hope for those that we know that are hurting and have lives that are wrecked by sin and they're caught up in all kinds of things. It is very possible that Jesus can arrest their soul. Can arrest them and bring them to salvation and bring them to new life in Jesus Christ. And then they too have the guarantee of a resurrection in Christ Jesus.